this time for real. And where is Linda Midget? I noticed she was counting. I want to make sure that she knows to add about 40 to 45 that are in the back getting ready for Camelot. That way our attendance won't look so bleak. You know, a friend of mine was bragging on his church. He had just started, and I asked him, he'd been there 6 months. I said, well, how's it going? He said, we have between 300 and 400. They had 7. That's between 300 and 400. That's how ministers count. You understand that, don't you? Okay. If you'll look with me for our Ephesians, beginning with verse 4, chapter 2. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even more when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. As we sort of move toward, if you will, our stewardship time, I'm aware that we are to be faithful in our service as well. And so today we're going to be talking a little bit about service. I think we have a PowerPoint as well. We are hardwired to serve. I believe that God has created in our spirit the spiritual mechanism that gives us a push to serve. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, I think that, first of all, if you understand children, you understand that children don't have to be taught how to help. Is that true? Now, their helping might not be what we want. And if you want to mess a child up, you have them go make their bed, and then you go behind it and knock out the wrinkles because you've just communicated the wrong message to that child. You let them make their bed, but you don't go fix it so it looks perfect. Okay? Now, having said that, we are hardwired to serve. We are God's workmanship, created to do good works, prepared in advance for us. Job says, your hands shaped me and made me. And the implication is to do good things and to work. I want us to see a video now, if I could. This is something that I have watched 40 times at least, and I still get emotional. And this is in honor of our military who served us.
Three teens were arrested today for defacing the Kensington Park War Memorial overnight. The destruction includes painted messages against the military and the war in the Middle East. The three teens were picked up in the early morning hours after evidence was left at the scene.
Grandpa, something wrong?
Some people sure have short memories. And those who are too young to know need to be taught. Come on, I want to show you guys something.
Yesterday, December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy. The United States of America was suddenly and deliberately attacked by naval and air forces of the Empire of Japan.
At dawn on the morning of the 6th of June, 1944, 225 Rangers jumped off the British landing craft and ran to the bottom of these cliffs. 225 came here. After 2 days of fighting, only 90 could still bear arms. These are the boys of Puente Hope. These are the men who took the cliffs. These are the champions who helped free a continent. These are the heroes who helped end a war. You are men who, in your, quote, lives, fought for life.
God and country,
I learned to defy gravity.
To honor my family,
I lived in the belly of a beast.
I fixed the hearts of iron monsters.
I became a worm in the mud for dignity,
for honor,
for righteousness' sake,
for God and country.
I fought for you.
I fought for you.
For you.
I fought for you.
I fought for you.
I fought for you.
I fought for you.
For you.
For you.
For you.
For you.
I fought for you.
I fought for you.
I fought for you, and I do it again.
It gets me every time. Sorry. You know, we're talking about serving. And we learn what serving means in so many ways by watching our military. I was in the last group, if you will, to be in the lottery, ended up in the draft lottery in 1971, and my group did not get drafted. No one in that year was drafted. Having said that, I lost three friends from Tarboro in the Vietnam War, and my father fought in World War II, so I'm very, very much a patriot. And it's very difficult for me to even speak after watching that. But God has called us to serve. And it's so important, first of all, for us to understand our shape in serving. What do I mean by our shape? Well, if you'll look at this, our shape, first of all, means our spiritual gifts. God has given us all gifts. 1 Corinthians teaches us abundantly clearly that, that God has given everyone a spiritual gift, a gift to be used not for their own personal consumption or pleasure, but a gift to serve one another, a gift to make the kingdom of God realized in our location, to serve with a supernatural power, if you please. Second to that is that God gives us the heart to serve. If you're to understand your spiritual gifts, deep in the resources of your heart is your passion for serving. I don't know what your passion for serving might be, but I'm convinced that God gives everybody a gift. And along with that gift, he gives us the heart or the passion for that. I think it's so often, and I don't mean to dwell on, if you will, my little girl who's not so little anymore, but I remember her going to camp and me hoping that she would come out of there with a lightning bolt and know what her calling would be in life. And she came out of there knowing more than her dad, who was the pastor. She came out of there knowing, she said, I asked her, did God speak to you this week? And she said, oh, yes, God did speak to me. What did God say to you? God said it's going to be okay. And I think that's a good word. God gives us a heart. You see, if God plants in your heart a vision or an idea or a ministry, that may in fact be His calling for you. And then God gives us abilities. It's very, very simply. This is borrowed, by the way, from Rick Warren's book, Shape. God gives us abilities. Let me give you an example of something I've never had to pray about. I've never had to pray about singing in the choir. That's something I've never had to consider. Say again. Oh, it's way too late. Some of you have heard me tell this story that in my first appointment, I had 42 members in church and did 28 funerals the first year. 28. My daughter came to me one day and she said, "Daddy, when are you going to die?" She was about 4. She was worried. I said, "Sweetheart, I have no plans, but if I find out, I'll tell you so you don't have to worry about it." And that's all she needed to hear. Anyway, I was out making visits one day, and this lady who was homebound said to me, "Preacher, you sure sing good." And I thought, "What do you mean?" I went back and listened to the tape, and my voice was on the microphone. The only voice you could hear on the tape was me singing. I corrected that, and the next year I didn't do any funerals. Now you connect the dots. Personality. God has not called me to be like anybody else. God has not called you to be like anyone else. God gives us our personality. He gives us our passion. He makes us who we are so that we might work together with all the good that goes with that to build the kingdom of God here in this place, if you please. Wouldn't life be boring if everybody was alike? Certainly would be. And then experiences. Our spiritual gifts, our heart, our abilities, our personality, and our experiences. These things work together to form us and to shape us. You see, there are certain experiences that you have had. And let me say this again in a different way. I do not believe for a moment your experiences belong to you. They were loaned to you in order for you to use those experiences for the building up of the body of Christ. The experiences that you've had in life, if you think about a church our size, how many experiences have we had? Hundreds and thousands of experiences. Those experiences are on loan to you to be used to encourage others along the way. Each one should use their gift to serve others, 1 Peter tells us. We're called to serve others. Serving like Jesus means, first of all, being available. Two blind men shouted, "Lord, have mercy on us." You know, we don't know the whole story here from Matthew that I read earlier. We don't know the whole story. We don't know how many people that had gone by that way that they had cried out to for help. But when they heard that Jesus was in the area and they knew that Jesus was, if you will, someone who could work miracles, they cried out. And Jesus took the time to spend with them, to offer them healing. And so the first point I want to make about our service is being available. We live in a world addicted to speed, addicted to hurry. Is that true? We are. I mean, we teach it to our children. How do we do that? They're dragging their feet on the way out the door. We grab them by the arm and pull them and say, "Hurry, hurry, let's go. We got to go. We're in a hurry." Now, you think I'm kidding, but here's a good test to know if you're addicted to being in a hurry. If you're out on the bypass out here that has been misnamed a bypass, and you find yourself coming up to a stoplight, and you change lanes because you're trying to predict which lane is going to be the fastest when the countdown occurs, when the red lights go and the drag race starts, if you're changing lanes in order to beat the guy in front of you, you're probably a little too much in a hurry. How many of you do that? Raise your hands. Let's be convicted. I do it. Well, don't we do that? How many of you say things under your breath you shouldn't say when the car in front of you disappoints you and is not as fast off the line as you thought you were going to be, and you thought you were going to get ahead, and you find out the person in front of you is just going to putter around a little bit, and you say under your breath words that probably aren't church words? Well, the first challenge to being available is what Philippians talks about is self-centeredness. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. You know, when we say it's more blessed to give than it is receive, often we think in terms of money. Is that true? Isn't it fascinating that it also is true of time? I read this somewhere. Men, this is so convicting. I hate to even say it because I got to find a doorway out of here that you're not going to be where you're not going to be. I heard somebody say one time that a typical guy, man, that usually referring to here, can come home and be so self-absorbed because of things that have happened all day long that they have no time for the children that come in and want to talk. I've experienced that. I've been on that end of giving that. And yet, if your neighbor will call you to try to get you to help start a lawnmower that hadn't been running in 6 months, you'll go right over and help them. That's a guy thing, maybe. But it's important for us to understand here that being available and not being self-centered means not being self-centered. Secondly, the second challenge is perfectionism. We become very perfectionistic. If you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done, the New Living Translation says of Ecclesiastes. Waiting for the perfect conditions. Is it not fascinating how hard we can be on ourselves when we make mistakes? And so sometimes we're not available. I think one of the reasons we're not available is because we don't want to take on something. And if we take it on, it might in fact be that we are going to need to be perfect again. And that's a trap that creates passivity in our lives. Here's a statement that I hope you can write down and remember, and I try to remember it as well. And that is, offer the kindness to yourself that you would offer your neighbor. When your neighbor does something that doesn't quite measure up, do you look at them and say, "You fool"? Do you look at them and say, "What a slacker you are"? But how many of you, when you make a mistake, do that to yourself? "I can't believe I'm so dumb. I should have known better." Just beat ourselves to death because we have this need to be perfect. And sometimes that's a guarantee of not being available. Thirdly is materialism. No servant can serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. You see, often we are so busy trying to make a living that we miss life. I had a TV show that I was forced to watch early in our marriage. It was so painful. Anybody want to guess what it was? It was The Love Boat. Or I affectionately renamed it The Shack Up Ship. I would have to watch The Love Boat. It was torture. First year of marriage, I pretended it was okay. Second year of marriage, it was a little harder to watch it. I remember one episode, and now please don't hold it against me that I can remember an episode from that show, where there was an older couple that they had a plan on their cruise celebrating an anniversary to give the other one some information. And the husband had worked very diligently to provide for his family. They lived very frugally. And what he had done was he had taken money out of his paycheck and set it aside and invested it in the stock market and had become a millionaire several times over. And the wife was going to confess to the husband that she had been taking some of the, if you will, the household money and doing the same thing. And she had become a millionaire several times over. They ended up leaving looking for attorneys because they had slugged it out for all those years of marriage, barely making a living, barely surviving, always having financial issues, and not investing in their own relationships. Their materialism did them in. Well, the second part of, if it will, being like Jesus and serving like Jesus means, serving like Jesus means being grateful. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord gratefully. Timothy says, He who has saved us chose us for His holy work, not because we deserved it, because that was His plan. Serve Him with gladness. Let me ask another basic question. How many of you picked your DNA? How many of you picked your parents? How many of you picked where you were born? How many of you picked the circumstances with which you basically came into this world? None of us. And Paul says, to whom much is given, much is expected. We have been given so many wonderful opportunities in our culture. And let me just say this again. And I want to say something that it has been a habit of mine. I hope you will forgive me in advance for saying this. Do something for other people without any ulterior motive. Some people serve, by the way. Some of us serve because we want recognition. Other people serve and don't want recognition. And some people serve out of compulsion. They don't know how not to serve. And all that's okay. Somehow God uses all of that in a way that's okay. But let me invite you to do something that I have done for years. And if I'm being, Lord knows my heart. Go into a restaurant if you have the ability. See a couple in there that you recognize have been in the military or are in the military, and buy their meal. Just do that. I've made that a practice over the years, and let me tell you, the joy that I have gotten from that is far greater than anything I've given. And please forgive me if that sounds self-serving. Give and give and give. And do not deny yourself the joy that is associated with serving other people. Serve with gladness. Well, there's a challenge to that. The first challenge that I would offer is that we also face comparing and criticizing. Who are you to criticize someone else's servant? The Lord will determine whether his servant was being successful or not. One of the things that dampens the spirit of serving in any organization, be it a church, be it a fraternal organization, a civic group, is someone serving out of the abundance of their heart and their joy, and then being criticized for how they did it. Serve without being critical of other people. Allow other people to serve and never criticize what they have done. You might coach, you might offer a better way occasionally with some finesse, but never criticize. Sometimes people serve, as another challenge, with the wrong motivation. When you do good deeds, try not to show them off. If you do, you won't get a reward from your Father in heaven. Do good with the right motivation. Then serving like Jesus means being faithful. John 17:4 says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Be faithful. You know, there's no better quality in any human being than faithfulness. Being faithful in their family, being faithful in their career, being faithful in their church, being faithful in their country, being faithful. I shared this earlier during the funeral. I've already written my epitaph. That sounds a little morbid, doesn't it? I've written it, and the statement that I've written is, John was faithful. And I've picked out the guy that probably will outlive me that might do my funeral, and I've said to him, if you can say that without snorting or laughing, if it's true, that's all I need anyone to hear. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that we can serve you. Thank you for those who have served you so well in our church, in our community. And especially today, we give you thanks for those who have served in our military. Father, we owe them a debt of gratitude. We owe them a well done. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.